Well, some time back, Chris was on a business trip to Detroit, and Detroit has in it what they call a people mover, and a people mover is in the downtown section. It's an overhead train kind of on a rail system, monorail system, and it circles the city in an oblong loop kind of in and out all around downtown. It's not to get into downtown, but it's to move people all through downtown while you're down there. There are no conductors. You get on and off for either a token you buy, or I think it's 50 cents at the automatic toll gate, and overhead speakers announce the destination streets. So one day she was there for business, and she was going to another meeting, and she got out on one afternoon, and an elderly gentleman stopped her and asked if she knew how to get to Greektown. Now, we used to stay right by Greektown because it was one of the safer places to stay, believe it or not, and it was kind of rough, but he asked her how to get to Greektown, and Greektown has obviously Greek restaurants, but also has some gambling casinos in it. And it seems this gentleman had been traveling on a tour bus to Canada with a group of people to go over to Canada to gamble. And so while he crosses the border, I mean, you're in Detroit, have you ever been to Detroit? You know that you can look right across the river and you can see Windsor, Ontario. I mean, you can see it right from there. So it's very, take the tunnel over there. And as he crosses the tunnel, goes into Canada with his group to gamble, because there's a lot of casinos in Windsor, Canada, Windsor, Ontario. When he arrived at customs, they told him he could not get in. And this poor fellow, he had had back in 1992, he had 3 DUIs, and it was on his record, and it was shortly after the 9/11 attacks. And so Canada had strengthened their borders, and they told him because of his past problems, he was considered an undesirable, and they didn't allow him to get in. And so the bus driver said, well, I will take you then over to the Greek town, and you can gamble over there while your friends are gambling over here. And so his driver had dropped him off at one of these people mover stations, and thus he found Chris. And I'm sure he was more than frustrated. His mistakes from many, many years past, probably 13 or 14 years at that time, had continued to follow him. And I couldn't imagine how difficult and how embarrassing it was for him to be called an undesirable in front of his friends. And as they were allowed in, you were not. I mean, all they go and there you stand back undesirable. So interesting. But as people of faith and those who believe in God and in Christ and in heaven, we know what the scripture has to say about to those of us that will enter heaven and to those as are being accepted. And there's those that are going to be rejected, if you will, as undesirable. And for those who are rejected, they will be more than embarrassed and agitated, and they will not be given an alternative heaven to go to, as this man had an alternative gambling place to go to. Well, you can't gamble here, but you can go there. Well, you can't get in this heaven, you can go to this heaven. That's not the way the Bible tells us. And we know that the scripture informs us of hell and this torment that awaits for those who have rejected Christ. We also know that hell, according to the scripture, was made for the fallen angels, the devil, and all of his demons, and for those that have not accepted Christ as well, those that are what we'd call godless. But as each of us stand before the gates of heaven one day, and we all will at some point, there was a word that describes for each of us what will allow us to come in and not be called an undesirable if we possess this word, if you will. And you may wonder what that word may be. You've heard it before, and it's quite simply righteousness. The righteousness of God. Righteousness means that we have the right to stand before God as if we never sinned. And that's kind of a simple explanation of it. We've done entire series on righteousness, and may do those again someday as God allows or permits or directs. But without Christ, we are unrighteous and therefore undesirable as far as entering into heaven. Undesirable in that God cannot have sin before him. And we know this is fundamental to our Christian faith and our belief, but God, who is a holy God and a pure God, cannot have sin before him. And out of his love for us, he took away our sin, and we understand that. And it's our sin past and our sin present that keeps us without Christ, aside of Christ, from getting into heaven and to go before God's presence. And it's only because of the finished work of Christ that we can be called righteous before God. And it comes down to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and following. He says, therefore, Jesus said this, therefore, Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And John 1:12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, the last few weeks we've been doing a study on the Beatitudes, and we're going to carry on with that this morning, and you will see how this ties in. But turn with me, if you will, to chapter 5 of Matthew. You'll find it in page 651 of the Pew Bibles, if that's where you're looking. Chapter 5 out of Matthew, page 651. And the Beatitudes are really, we've said for the last couple of weeks, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the most significant sermon that Christ ever preached. And let's just kind of review the first few verses of this as well. 5 verses 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when you revile and when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. In the beginning of this series, we established that this word blessed here really is more accurately translated happy. And we said it's not a happiness like we would describe happy. We're happy when things are going our way. We're happy when something great has happened to us. And there's a lot of ways and reasons we would be happy. But this word happy here in the original language has with it a far deeper meaning. And it's a pure happiness that is only found in Christ and in the character of God and the nature of God that now you begin to partake of as a child of God. So it's a deeper happiness. And the wording there really means you know, when it says blessed, it really means, oh, the blessedness of. It's a wonderful expression. Oh, the blessedness of. Oh, the great joy, the great happiness that you have when you find yourself in Christ. And so Jesus starts this Sermon on the Mount, and we began looking through the first part of him. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And we said, happy are you when you have poverty? And we began to look at that as a way of quick review. And we said the wording there literally means totally bankrupt as a beggar. And we said there are words that describe poverty and poor in the New Testament. And there was a poor that is just getting by. You know, you're managing, you're toiling every day, and you're just kind of making it. And then there was a beggarly, a poor that you were totally bankrupt. You have nothing. You can't even get by, and you're totally dependent on someone or something else. And that is a poor in spirit, that we come to Christ saying, in and of ourselves, we have nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt. And so we come to God saying, we are totally relying on you. Not our works, not us, not the things we've done. We've made a mess of it. We have sin in our life, and we cannot come before God because of the mess we've made. We are spiritually bankrupt. And God says, blessed are you when you begin to approach God in that manner. Without this self-righteousness, without this thinking that you're okay, that you've done certain things that kind of allow you to get into heaven. And then the next one was, blessed are they that mourn. And we said, happy are those that are sad. And with the understanding there was mourning, yes, it is, it's a promise, for they shall be comforted. I believe when you're grieving and you're mourning, that there is a promise that you shall be comforted in that. But the real understanding here, the progression of what's happening, is that you are mourning over your spiritual state. You're aggrieved over where your life is at. You're aggrieved over the things that you've done that have grieved God. You have come to him totally bankrupt in spirit. And you're saying that I am grieved in my life and in my actions. And God says, I shall comfort you. I shall and then restore you. So it's a godly sorrow over your sin, past and present. And then blessed are the meek. And we looked at that last week and we said that meek, as we understand it, means weak. You're meek. And the word means nothing but that, nothing from close to that. And it really is an understanding of power or strength in control. And so blessed are you when you have this power of God, this strength of God, this might of God in your life, but you have it under control. And the way you approach God, and as importantly as well, the way you approach others in a spirit of meekness, God says you shall inherit the earth. And so it was a wonderful look at what God talks about here as we looked at that, what it means to be meek in God. Just this power and strength of God, but we approach people with humbleness and a purity of heart before them. So meekness in our attitude of treatment of others. So today we find ourselves in Matthew 5, 6, it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are those who are hungry and thirsty. Really? I mean, how many times are we happy when we're hungry and thirsty? You know, depending on your level of hunger and thirst, we're usually not very happy, are we? And if you're really hungry and you're really thirsty, you're far from happy, you get kind of grumpy, amen? I mean, we've all seen that at one time or another. And as you read this scripture and you can begin an understanding of the Beatitudes here, you have to wonder, what is Jesus really saying here? And if you've been listening to the messages in the series, you're beginning to get some sort of an idea. But there's several ways to look at this here, in this progression of the Beatitudes. Clearly, it can be seen as seeking God for salvation. You hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And you can see that. We've said that Beatitudes are progressive. You start out in poor in spirit before God. You are mourning over your past sins. You are meek as you approach Him and how you treat others. And then you seek God for His salvation and His righteousness. And that could be truthful. I would say it's not totally inaccurate. And yet you could argue that the poor in spirit have already sought God for salvation in the very beginning. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. They come to God, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is already the kingdom of heaven. So most scholars would look at this and agree with, and most commentators would say that that's really not exactly what this particular section means. It's somewhat applicable, but they've already been looking at the salvation of Christ in the early part on it. In the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew, Jesus is describing those who are part of His kingdom and revealing the values that make up His kingdom in the process. And we could simply say the attitudes that Jesus describes in His sermon are the correct attitudes of the believer. You're really not going to have these attitudes, you're really not going to have this behavior until you know Christ. And your eyes are opened and your heart is changed. And so often we try to approach God, many over the years have tried to approach God on our own ability, our own ableness to do things, and we think, well, if we just do this, then that'll make God happy. And Christ comes along and kind of turns this whole thing around and says, well, it's anything but that. And we have said, as we look through the Beatitudes, that it's both a description of a disciple, a follower of Jesus. As you read through the Beatitudes, this is the description. If you're have these and possess these things in your life, you're going well along as a disciple. And it's also a prescription for disciples' behavior, that both what you have and possess and what you are doing in your life and what you certainly at least are ascribing to. But blessed are those that are hungry and thirsty. Now, Jesus was talking to people who understood what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. In the region where He was at, very few were prosperous, and more than likely, at one time or another, many of them experienced hunger and thirst, possibly pretty frequently. And so those listeners, they had an understanding of what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. But as we look through the wording that Jesus used, because we often talk about how it's lost in our translation. We say we're hungry. And if we're more than hungry, we say we're what? Starving. And if we're more than starving, we say we're what? Famished. I mean, we have these progression things, you know, and most of us, you know, if we've gone just a few hours without food, we've already reached the famished state, right? In our own mind. Oh, man, I'm so hungry. I'm famished. You know, but the word here for that is a desperate kind of hunger. It means to ardently crave food. It means what we would say famished. And it's the same with the word he uses for thirst here. It's a strong word to describe thirsting, and it means to painfully feel the need for water. And we all know that we can go a long time without food. Some of us a little longer than others, live off the fat of the land, right? But thirst, we have to have something to drink. Our body requires that more than food. And so we have here this description of a desperate hunger and a painful thirst. Blessed are those that desperately hunger and are extremely painfully thirsty for the righteousness of God. Very interesting. And there's two metaphors that are directing us towards the concept of what we would understand basic human desire. The desire for food and water are perhaps the most strongest appetites we have as human beings. Why is it so difficult for us to lose weight? Because we have a desire for food. The desire for food is powerful, and it's difficult to fight with it. Hunger is powerful. It directs us. It controls our directions and our attitudes. I mean, how many of you have been really hungry at some point and you kind of stop everything you're doing? You may be traveling somewhere and you get so hungry you say, we got to stop and eat. Or you're doing something and you're busy, but you got to, it's just something about it. But again, there's this desperate hunger here that I don't know if any of us have ever in our lifetime really experienced the depth of the hunger and thirst that he's talking about here in the Beatitudes. You know, in World War II, there was the Great Battle of the Bulge. And in that war, there were several soldiers that fought in this Battle of the Bulge, and their supply lines had been cut off. And for a great length of time, they were very cold, without any food, without any water, as in their battle. It was a very difficult time. And interestingly enough, many of them recorded how they would spend time in their foxhole thinking about their favorite food. And they would even sleep and dream about their favorite meal. That's how hungry they were. They had been fighting in so long and so cold without any food or water. That's what consumed their mind. And it's the kind of hunger Jesus is talking about here when he says, when those hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be blessed. That you have deep within you such a hunger and thirst that you feel it can't be filled. Now, when I'm hungry, I think about the food that I really like. I don't think about the food I dislike. Nobody does. Amen? When you're really hungry, you start thinking about what sounds good to you today. And we're so blessed in our country. I mean, we rarely think about a food we haven't had for a real length of time. We think about our favorite foods. But I noticed the soldiers mentioned, again, their favorite foods. They would dream of things that they knew would satisfy their hunger, both physically and really emotionally as well, just to fill themselves as full as they could be. And it's interesting that Jesus uses this metaphor of hungry and thirsting not only because of this powerful intrinsic desire we have within ourselves for humanity to eat, but satisfying an appetite is a very pleasing thing. I mean, if you're hungry, eating is fun, amen? In fact, we have found out eating is fun when we're not hungry, right? I mean, it's just satisfying. We just like to eat. Some like to eat a little more than others. Some like to eat a lot. But there's a satisfaction here, and that's really what God is saying here. You are blessed. You become happy when you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, and you shall be filled. The reality is this. In our lives, we have many appetites and many things that we hunger for. All of us have things in our life that we're just hungry for, all sorts of things. Though, you know, what are some of the common hungers of man? And we talk about food, we'll set that aside for a minute. But we have a lot of hungers in our life, a lot of things. What are they that man hungers after? Anybody?
To be loved.
To be loved? Man hungers to be loved. Anybody else?
To be accepted.
To be accepted? Man hungers to be accepted. What else? Those are some of the positive things we would hunger for. What are some of the negative things we hunger for? Possessions, greed, power, pride, lust. I mean, there's a lot of things that we have these appetites that we're always trying to fill. And how many times do we know we have gotten in trouble in one way or another trying to fill that appetite? Amen? And some people spend their whole life over one dominant appetite in their life that is a negative, and they destroy their life because of it. In fact, if you took a general look of our world is really in trouble. I mean, even just looking at the things we want in life. The streets, the malls, and stadiums are filled with people that hunger for fine foods. And, you know, why is Starbucks such a large corporation? I mean, isn't that amazing? You know, I know they've cut back 600 stores or whatever just recently because of the economy. But, I mean, who in their mind would have thought years ago to have that foresight to say, I'm going to start a coffee shop and sell really expensive coffee and flavor it all up and become zillionaires during the process, right? They tapped into the desire that we want to be comforted. We want something special. We want something unique. And the world is full of people trying to satisfy need for hunger or for greed or for lust or pride or all those negative things as well. There was a general unhappiness and unfulfillment in our society and in our world today. Just a hunger. People that really aren't fulfilled. People that really aren't content. People that really aren't happy deep within the depths of their being. And we know this expression right now. We talk about the marketers understand that there is a hunger for things out there. We have an expression, what? Sex sells. Well, I mean, how many times have we witnessed a product on a daily basis that uses sex in some way, shape, or form to market a product that has nothing to do with it? I mean, when I was in the contract, and even now, if you go into, I suppose it's still out there, I don't pay that much attention, but was it Rigid that had the calendars for years? Rigid sells pipe wrenches. And for years, they had a calendar with girls in swimsuits, didn't they? Bikinis, right? Guys, you've been in those plumbing stores and stuff. They had that around for years. What do they have to do with pipe wrenches? Sex sells. I mean, we see this over and over and over because there is a hunger even for ungodliness that the world is searching for and the evil one's trying to fulfill. And there's two ambitions that drive this self-indulgence. They are self-indulgence and lack of contentment. And Christians are not above being self-indulgent. Christians have a desire to satisfy our pleasures. Just knowing Christ doesn't mean that you aren't going to wrestle with the things of the flesh. Lack of commitment, a lack of contentment. There was a feeling that enough is never enough. I remember years ago when I was in the steel industry, I knew some reasonably wealthy individuals for that period of time, and they had some money, and they lived in some wealthy neighborhoods, and you had to have some money to be there. And they would throw these parties, and we would attend them, and you get to know some of the people in the area. And I, of course, had a drive in the area because I didn't live there. But you know, they had this money. And it was just these executives. And in the neighborhood, they would have these parties, and all these people would take turns throwing these parties. And when one would do something, the other one would do something. One would join a country club. Well, they had to join a country club. And one would buy a certain outfit. The other one would buy a certain outfit. They all had to kind of keep up with the what? The Joneses, you know? I mean, I wish I'd have been named Jones. It seems like everybody's trying to keep up. Jones has it all. The Joneses have it all, don't they? Well, I knew this one fellow I'd met a few times, didn't know him personally. But one of the two people in the neighborhood decided to go out and buy a Corvette. I mean, they're pretty expensive, you know? And this was not a car they needed. It was just an extra car. And so this poor fellow just kept trying to keep up. He went out and bought a Corvette. He joined a country club. Well, it all came crashing in on him. He could not feed that flesh enough, and one day they found him hanging in his garage. He hung himself in his garage. Just out of trying to feel that need of being accepted, being part of what's happening, being successful. Talk about somebody that didn't understand even the prescription of God and the things of God to hunger for. But you can never satisfy the flesh. I don't care what you do to try to fulfill it, you will never satisfy it because enough is never enough. Somebody has a bigger house, somebody has a better car, somebody has more money, somebody has better jewelry, on and on and on it goes. And that result is that we wind up with a huge void in our lives and we're willing to try to grab anything to fill that void. And that's what happens. We race through life trying to do all these and God says you've got it all backwards. You're hungering and you're thirsting for all these things out there that have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with drawing you closer to God. In fact, take you away from Him. And we're so often willing to be satisfied with what we would call spiritual junk food. And it's like cotton candy. I mean, who doesn't like cotton candy? We all like cotton. All right, a few of your hands put. All right, I shouldn't have asked. There's a few of you don't like cotton candy. Probably because you're. I mean, who does? We got more hands that do. Why? Cotton candy's appealing. What is it? Spun sugar. And it looks so appealing, doesn't it? Especially the little kids with all this thing spinning around there. And you get this thing of cotton candy, and there's nothing to it. It's fluff. It's sticky. That's all there is to it. You bite into it, and there is no substance. It's full of air. It's not nourishing. It's not satisfying. Well, it's a little satisfying with the sugar in it, I guess. But, you know, it leaves you wanting something more. And we fill our life with spiritual junk food. And I think Christ understands man's longing and offers each of us true happiness by hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting for our fundamental needs. Isn't it interesting that Christ came into the world hungry and left the world thirsty? I thirst, what he said on the cross. He came in hungry, left thirsty. He understands the feelings that we have. Only he knows what will truly satisfy our deepest longing and craving. And he says, I want my people to want me more than anything. It is a common thread that runs through the Beatitudes. I'm not sure if you picked up on it yet. But there's an understanding in all these different little subjects or these little expressions that God is saying here, Christ used. There's a thread that runs through it, and it's this. God meets our needs. If you hunger after him, if you follow after him, you will belong in the kingdom. You will be comforted. You will inherit. You will be filled. Doesn't it interesting that God meets those basic, deep needs in our life? To belong, to inherit, to be comforted, to be filled. I mean, those are the things we spend a whole life trying to do in our flesh. What about our spirit, man? Don't we need those things and more in our spiritual life? And it's interesting that God loves to shower you with approval. You are a blessed one. Blessed are you. He's trying to find every way possible to congratulate you for work well done, to encourage you. And if you're like me, we'll quickly look at this verse and place the congratulations and the blessings on those that achieve righteousness. Blessed are those that are righteous in God, that walk in this righteousness. And we think that's really the weight of the Scripture. We're all driven to achieve. We all have things in our life we're trying to achieve. We know that righteousness or being like Jesus is our goal, isn't it? Christ is righteous. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have that goal of being righteous. But God is blessing us here not for achieving righteousness, but for hungering and thirsting after it. Isn't that an unusual twist when you really look at it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think that's almost staggering. I mean, the righteousness is placed, is found in Christ, in him alone. But he's saying you have a life of blessing. You will walk in the blessings of God when you hunger and thirst for his righteousness. I suspect the disciples were surprised when Christ congratulated them on their hunger and thirst. You know, we may not readily admit it, but a lot of us want to be a little bit like the Pharisees. Now, if we just use that terminology, the Pharisee would say, well, never me. I don't want to be a Pharisee. But the reality is we tell us each other and we tell ourselves, just tell us what rules to keep. And we'll keep them. And we'll kill ourselves trying to keep them and show them off proudly to others how much we've achieved and how well we've done. How much of our Bible we read, how well we do as a Christian brother or sister in the Lord, how much we're involved in our church. I mean, all those things are important, but if we're not careful, we'll wear them like a badge. And we become pharisaical in nature in that we're trying to do these things as a sense of accomplishment because we think that's what we need to do in our faith. Rather than doing them out of love and relationship with our God, hungering for the things of God. And it's interesting, I can't help but notice that God is more concerned about my hunger and thirst than my righteousness. It's interesting. It seems the journey is more important than the outcome. Now we know what the outcome is. As you know Christ, you're going to be with Christ. You're going to be seated with him in heaven. You're going to have and do possess the righteousness of Christ when you know him. But the journey is important to God. And I think we lose sight of that as well. We accept Christ someday, we get saved, and we go on about our life if we're not careful. And how many people over the years I have talked to that said, well, yeah, I got saved in a youth group, or I got saved in college, or I got saved as a young person, but I didn't serve God. It's like they were just concerned about the outcome, but never lived for God. And God says, no, I'm more concerned about the journey. I mean, I will see you in heaven, I will be with you in heaven, and it'll be glorious. But what about right here and now? What about trying to make our way through this earth and what's happening here in earth? And so often people give up because they can't pull off the righteous life. We get this twisted understanding of what it is to be a believer, what it is to be a Christian, and we can't quite pull it off. And we give up. I've seen so many people do that. Well, you know, the reality is this. You may not be able to pull off the righteous life completely. I don't mean that you can't walk in righteousness. I'm not trying to say that for a minute, because you can. But you're going to struggle in some areas. But you know what you can easily pull off? The hunger and thirst life. That you can do, and we'll see why in just a moment. There is a righteousness in Christ that is imparted to you when you receive Jesus. It means it's given to you. If your righteousness is imparted to you, it's not earned. You didn't earn the righteousness. You're just given that righteousness in Christ. It's grace. It's Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We take on Christ's righteousness. As I said, we've done an entire series on it. It's a phenomenal understanding of the righteousness of God. That all this righteousness that Christ has, I mean, when you picture Christ, and you picture the Son standing before the Father in pure love and holiness and purity, and I mean, he's there, right? And you literally have Christ's righteousness when you accept him. When your sins are washed away, God looks at you as if Jesus was standing before him as well. And so that's a righteousness that is imparted or given to you. And then when you understand righteousness and you read through the Bible, you find out that there is a righteousness that is imputed to you as well from your actions as a believer. And imputed just means to be credited to you. If you will, for lack of a better word, a righteousness that you earn, a righteousness that God imputes to you, credits to you out of your behavior. And so it's a fascinating study where there's this dual sort of a righteousness, if you will, working through for the believer here. So the question comes down here in the scripture, what are you hungry and thirsty for? What are you hungering after? Jesus says that when it's him, you will be satisfied and filled. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. That becomes religion again. Jesus was preaching to the religious of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees of the day. And you know what? No one who's normal, when he's hungry, starts thinking about his obligation to eat. Man, I'm really hungry. You know, it's my duty to eat. So that my body has some fuel. I'm hungry, so I guess I'll eat. I mean, we're not that way. It's not an obligation to us. I've only met one person in my entire life, a fellow that I knew years ago, a wonderful man of God, has a wonderful singing voice. He actually worked with me a little bit now and again years ago. Kind of a small, slight fella. He's the only one I ever knew that didn't like to eat. Now, there may be some of you out there, but it seemed really foreign to me, I can tell you that. And we'd have lunch, and we'd go, I just don't care to eat. He said, my wife doesn't understand. She makes all these meals. He said, I know I have to eat, so I eat. I just don't care to eat. I mean, I think the guy needed shock treatment, personally. I don't know about you, but it didn't make sense to me, you know. And he's the only one I know. He's not a very big guy, but he just didn't care to eat. But, you know, when we're hungry, we don't satisfy our hunger out of obligation. We satisfy our hunger because we know it meets a deep need within our life. It's a natural hunger and thirst after things that are right for us. And do we think for a minute, here Jesus, who's on the Sermon on the Mount, has gone from telling us about our broken state, poor in spirit, aching and mourning and grieving over sin, coming to him humbly in meekness before him, and then beat us up to point out our religious obligations. It doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. I'm broken in spirit, I'm impoverished, I'm spiritually bankrupt, I'm grieved over my sins, I'm coming before you meekly and humbly, I'm going to treat others in meekness and humbleness. But by the way, don't forget, do this, do this, do this, do this. That's not what's happening here. We've said so often that we're hungry and we're filling ourselves with the wrong things. And Christ is talking about the difference between carnal hunger and godly hunger. And then, of course, we have those that are hungry and or have a sense of self-righteousness, and that's even worse. But the heart of the matter here, I believe, kind of comes down to this. I'm going to read you out of Isaiah 55. I'm going to read the New King James, and I want you to listen to out of the message as well. And I find it very interesting that we basically sang this song this morning that I didn't even pick up on it right here. I was talking with Mike before the service about what songs you might sing, and here I'm reading the scripture there. I didn't hit it out there. But anyway, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Ho, every by me. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and why, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Very powerful, but the message does it like this. Hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. You thought I meant you personally, didn't you? Hey there, all you are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Come, buy your drinks, buy wine and milk, buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food? Your hard-earned cash on cotton candy? Listen to me and listen well. Eat only the best. Fill yourself with only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I'm making a lasting covenant, commitment with you. The same that I made with David, sure, solid, enduring love. The Israelites that Christ was preaching to knew only the example of the Pharisees that felt that they accomplished their righteousness by the works that were established in their life. Nothing could be farther from the truth. They assumed that the hunger they felt could only be satisfied by doing more, trying to be more godly. And they found out the thing we have all found out, is that when you set that as your standard and you fall and fail so often, you wind up with condemnation. I can't do it. I'm not good enough. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God and for His righteousness, for you shall be filled. Let's stand together. The question comes down to what are we hungry for? What are we hungry after? And I think the context here tells us that not only is it a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness in our lives personally, but in the world corporately as well. Do you hunger that God's will be done? Are you angered at injustices when it's unrighteousness all throughout the world? What about the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth? How? As it is in heaven. Isn't that the godly hunger and thirst, this journey of life, that we hunger for the things of God, that we're thirsty for the things of God, that we finally see that all the world has to offer will never meet that need. Amen? Let's worship our God.
It amazes me how many times I've read those scriptures, and it just really became clear to me that verse this morning. Just, you know, it's a promise. You know, if you hunger and thirst for that righteousness, you will be filled. It's just a matter of surrendering and seeking after God. Seeking it with your whole heart. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Place it with him and trust him that he will fulfill that and change it. So as God speaks to you, I want to do that several verses of that song again as you worship God and allow him to speak to you and trust him and repent of it and trust him. But listen carefully to the words of what we just sang. Allow God to speak to you just through the words of this song. Let's worship God. If we could do that one more time. Humble ourselves before you to proclaim our desperate need of you. We ask that you increase your righteousness, your
in the church.